Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled, He Was Conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is the third message in our series, Living the Creed. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Praise God for these moments together as a church. I forgot to mention, but I'll mention it right now. In your bulletin, there's a page that lists all the families and children dedicated across the three services. If you know one of those families, can I strongly encourage you, reach out with a text or a phone call or an email or good old-fashioned postal mail too. Some way just to encourage them to say, hey, I saw you were dedicating your children. Just want to say we're with you, we're behind you. And then one thing I always ask us to do as a church is to, over the next week, you don't have to do it for the rest of your lives, but just over the next week, if we could pray each day for these families, for these kids, that God would bless them. Like the whole church just praying for blessing over this, over these kids, I think is profound. And again, you can keep doing that if you want to after that point, but I just ask us to commit to that together as a church for a week, lifting them up to the Lord. You can tear that off, put it someplace you'll see it. Over your speedometer is a great place, Just joking, because you'll look there. Let's pray as we draw near to the Word together. Lord, here we are before you, the King of glory, who's also the lover of our souls. And we say, like the psalm that we started the service with, our hearts are thirsty for you. Like a deer pants for streams of water, so our soul longs for you, God. There's really nothing else that can totally satisfy us. And so we ask that you'd bring us into that place again of just humble dependence upon you, and also, Lord, that place where we open wide our mouths and you feed us on yourself. Here we are, Lord. We all come like children to you. Give me grace, Lord, in this time too, that I can grow small and decrease, fade to the distance, so that you, Lord, would increase, would captivate us with yourself, would speak to each and every one of us right where we are by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the 3rd century BC, there was a man named Philo of Byzantium. He was a writer, and he was the first person that we know of that made a record of what came to be known as the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It became kind of like an inspiration for travel. I don't think he worked for a tourism company, but many people started visiting these sites, although there was at least one of them that some scholars aren't sure really existed, maybe was just a fabled place. But only one of those 7 wonders of the ancient world actually survives to this day. It is the Great Pyramid, or the Pyramids of Giza in Egypt, just north of Cairo. The largest of those pyramids, the Great Pyramid, Khufu, is said to take up about 13 acres of space on the ground, and they estimate that the construction involved about 2 million stone blocks weighing from 2 to 30 tons each. I don't know how much you can pick up, but still scientists are trying to figure out exactly how the Great Pyramid and the pyramids were constructed. There's a lot of ideas about it, but it reigned as the tallest structure on earth for 4,000 years until the 19th century, when with modern construction technology and engineering and the ability to survey things, people were able to build something taller than that. The wonders of humanity's ingenuity are pretty astonishing when you think about it. What we can create and what we can make are amazing things. Now, I don't know if there are 7 wonders of the spiritual world or not, but if you had to come up with a list, I think one of them would be the portion that the creed we're looking at today talks about. One of the most astounding, mysterious, maybe hard to believe for some people, statements that we hear in the creed that we're walking through this summer in the Apostles' Creed is this statement about Jesus. I believe he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, last week we talked about how Jesus is begotten, the only Son of the Father, eternally God from God, light from light, true God from true God, as one of the parallel creeds, the Nicene Creed says. But this reality that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, he's the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promises of Scripture, and he's also the Lord, Lord over all things. We talked about the significance of Jesus being Lord in our life and in the life of the church, and today we turn the corner sort of from the eternal nature of Jesus the Son into his incarnation, when he was literally incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, certainly one of the most wondrous and mysterious things that God has done in the entire salvation history that we have in the Scripture. We're told in the Creed that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and one of the questions we might ask is, who is the Holy Spirit? Now we get into greater depth about that later on. The third article of the Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We'll get there, but we need at least a little bit of foundational knowledge about the Holy Spirit to understand how the Spirit worked in the conception of Jesus incarnate. If you go back to Genesis 1:1, you would hear these words about the very creation of the world. Genesis 1:1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And that word spirit is a Hebrew word, ruach, which has the sense of spirit. It can also mean breath, it can mean wind. It's used in various senses, but it's pretty clear here in Genesis 1, and as you go on into different parts of the Hebrew Bible, that that is not just an abstract sort of thing like wind, it's actually a personal presence and power of God that is at work in the midst of creation and in various other places. The personal presence and power of God. Here the Holy Spirit is hovering over the surface of the deep, and God speaks, and it's like the power of God is bringing forth all of creation in its wondrous thing. Not an impersonal force, but the personal presence and power of God here at play. And when we come into our discussion of Jesus being incarnate of the Virgin Mary, how the Spirit is doing that is very similar to what we read in Genesis chapter 1. When you look at Matthew and his account of the birth of Jesus, he tells about how the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says this, beginning in Matthew 1, verse 20. After Joseph had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. That name literally means Yahweh is my salvation or my help, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, Matthew tells us, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is present, and the Holy Spirit's power and presence to bring this miraculous birth to life. And not only is the Holy Spirit present as God's presence, but also the very life within Mary will be God with us in Jesus the Savior. And so when we describe this reality, I believe he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, we're declaring that in a unique and unparalleled way, God has worked a miracle by his presence and power in this Jesus of Nazareth, who is actually God himself in the flesh. It is sustained by God, it is brought to life by God, and this Jesus is actually God himself. I believe he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And it goes on and says, and was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, if you don't believe God can do miracles, this whole sermon is going to be a stretch for you. And if you're struggling to believe that God does miracles, you may want to ask yourself, what is the difference between the natural and the miraculous? Let me just take you on a little journey in my mind for a minute. A few weeks back, we talked about God being the creator of everything, and we talked about that reality that scientists tell us, current physicists tell us, that there's more about the universe that we don't understand than that we do understand. In fact, what we do understand and can perceive and can make sense of in the known universe amounts for less than 10% of what scientists know exists in both the world and the universe. Most of what exists, we don't understand. What's the difference between nature and the miraculous in that moment? Where is the place where human understanding runs out and you have to come into some greater understanding? Then think with me about the human circulatory system for a minute, that right now, as we are sitting here without cognitively thinking about it, our hearts are beating and blood is pumping through our veins and being recirculated through our body to nourish all the tissue in our body. What's the difference between natural and miraculous? And if anybody's ever had heart problems, you start to understand how the natural and the miraculous start to feel like they fit together. Suddenly, things are more wondrous in the natural world than we can understand. So when you come to something like this, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, a place where the miraculous and the natural seem to come together in a mysterious and startling way, it should lead us back in our thoughts to other places where we've seen this in the Scripture. In fact, God has used miraculous babies all throughout the story of the Bible. Come back with me to Abraham and Sarah. Called out of present-day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, to go into a land that God would show them. Did you know that when he called them out from their homeland, he didn't tell them where they were going? It's like plugging unknown destination into Google Maps. And they just said, God, wherever you take us, we'll follow. And he leads them step by step to this thing that came to be known as the Promised Land. And along the way, God said, not only am I going to bring you to a new place, but I'm going to make you into a great nation. Of course, there was just one problem with that. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have kids. And they were getting older in years. But if God is going to speak to them, they went on faith. They leave their homeland and all their support structures. And though they have no inheritor after them, they go and trust God to bring them to a new place and to bring a great nation out of them. And time goes on. Anybody ever experienced God's timing not matching up with your timing? Exhibit A, Abraham and Sarah. They wait and they wait and they wait and they take things into their own hands because it was legitimate within that culture to take one of your wife's handmaidens and have a child through her as someone who would take the inheritance and carry on the family name. And God said, that's not how I'm going to do it. And they wait and they wait and they wait till it seems utterly impossible because of their age for any of this to work anymore. And God says, this is when I'm going to do it. And Sarah conceives, and they have this baby as time goes on, and they're so astounded by the whole thing that his name is Isaac, which means laughter. Because who wouldn't laugh at what seems like an utterly stunning and almost ridiculous reality? As that old couple holds this baby in their arms and knows he is the joyful gift from God. That's the beginning of the story of the people of Israel. Time goes on, and there's another part of the story with the miraculous baby. They go to the Promised Land. They are brought to a place called Egypt under one of the patriarchs, Joseph. And as time goes on, hundreds of years pass, and the Hebrew people become enslaved in Egypt. And they're growing in numbers so fast that one of the pharaohs says to the midwives helping them deliver the Hebrew babies, kill all the male children. There's a baby that's born. He's a boy. The midwives, for some reason, say, let's shield this child. And the mother, knowing she can't raise a boy baby because everybody knows they should be dead, she puts that little child in a basket and sends him into the Nile, where he's drawn out by one of the daughters of Pharaoh and raised within that royal household as if he was one of the rightful sons right there. His name was Moses because his name means to be drawn out. He was drawn out of the water by the princess, but he was also drawn out of death by those gracious midwives. And after a while, he goes off into the wilderness because he too tried to take things into his own hands. And then God draws him out of the wilderness of Midian and uses Moses to help draw his people out of enslavement and lead them back into the Promised Land again. God is dotting the history of his people with miracle babies. I don't have enough time to talk about Samuel, miraculously born to Hannah. I don't have enough time to talk about Samson because his story takes a lot of time to talk about. But God is doing things that are mysterious and astounding throughout his people's history, many times connected with babies. I don't have enough time to talk about John the Baptist, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age, cousins to Mary, who herself receives this angelic visitation from Gabriel. And when Gabriel appears to Mary, he says these words in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. It's not a time-limited kingdom. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Good question. You know, some people get into a big debate about Isaiah 7:14. Does it really mean that Mary was a virgin or that that was required? The word means literally young woman of marriageable age, which in the ancient Near East would have been a virgin. And Mary is in that place. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary's a virgin, yet she'll give birth to the Son of God. Miracle of miracles and fulfillment of the words of the scriptures and the prophets, the Messiah will come and will be born of this virgin. Doesn't mean, in case you were wondering, that the Holy Spirit had sexual intercourse with Mary, which is sometimes leveled as some sort of critique of that, but that's not what the scriptures are telling us at all, because in the same way that the Holy Spirit hovered over the surface of the deep and God spoke by his mighty word and created all that was, so now here the Holy Spirit hovers over Mary's womb and God by his mighty word spoken through Mary's ear brings forth a miracle of miracles, the conception of the eternal Son now being born in human flesh and bone. It is one of the great wonders of the spiritual world. And it's important for us to talk about these things and to declare this aloud because our faith is intricately wound together, not just with the promises of God, but with the reality that what happens in Jesus is the fully God and the fully man coming together at the same time. This is incredibly important for us, as we've mentioned before, because God is going to do something new. Now, it's one thing for us to see that there's a need in the world. And no matter how important it is to, you know, to fund things like that, you know, it's one thing for me to send a check to help with clean water in another part of the world, but it is a different thing to get my feet on the ground and let the dust squeeze between my toes and to talk with the people who have the need and to get my muscles worn out helping to dig what would be the future site of a well. There's two different things going on there. Do you understand that? And when God sees that there's a need in humanity, he doesn't send a check in to resolve the issue. He doesn't just do some divine snapping of the fingers. God does something different. He gets his hands dirty in the world in which we live. He lets the dust squeeze between the toes of his feet. He becomes incarnate and enters into human experience. He breathes the air we breathe. He wrestles with the things that we wrestle with. He gets tired and hungry, and he too can say, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, God. He enters inside of human experience, and this is significant because God himself enters in, and fully God and fully man brings back to God a great gift of an unsoiled humanity as Jesus lives his perfect life out here on earth. And so our human life, the ordinary things, our hungers and our tastes and our relationships and our experiences are now brought back to God in Jesus the Messiah, who is fully God, yes, but also fully man, brings humanity back to God that we might be redeemed through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Praise God that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It's transformative for our life and our salvation. And Paul, who's all wound up about the gospel in the book of Galatians, talks about it in Galatians chapter 4. He says these profound words that connect everything we're talking about at this point in the creed together. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law," that's the Mosaic law, "to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons," and I know that gendered language might seem weird to some of us, but it's all about inheritance. Only in this culture could sons inherit. It means that we are all men and women, sons of the living God in that sense. "Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" That's an Aramaic word, kind of tender, daddy type of word. "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Friends, because Jesus entered in as the Son of God eternally, now born of Mary, we too, redeemed human beings through his life, death, and resurrection, we too can become children of God and full inheritors of the kingdom of God and all the promises of God in Jesus. Our yes and amen for those of us who reach out by faith. And so we too have a place of belonging with God. Man, we just sang earlier in this service that we're not alone anymore because we have a shepherd who's with us. Hallelujah. I am not alone, and this reality is why. God is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and we now have a place of belonging with Father God. When we say, I believe he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, we declare that God in an unparalleled way is behind this miraculous birth, Jesus, the eternal Son, incarnate now of Mary, and also that all of humanity is gathered up in him and brought back to God to be redeemed, saved, and restored. He is fully God, and he is fully man, and it should just lead us into worship and thanksgiving. It should lead us into that place. But you know how it is in life. You get a little bit bent out of shape sometimes. Anybody ever have that happen? I have this amazing capacity at my worst. When I'm at my worst, I see everything through not rose-colored glasses. I don't know what the opposite of that is. Like negative-colored glasses. I have that ability to see everything that's wrong with everything and everyone, even myself. Anybody else relate to that sometimes, get in that place? One of the keys to getting out of that for me has been something that my wife Kelly has been such a blessing to our family and to me personally, teaching us how to be grateful. Especially during the pandemic time, it was like an overwhelming time, I'm sure, for all of us. It was easy to see what was missing, what was lacking, what was gone. And Kelly wrote on a chalkboard right over the top of our stove, choose gratitude. Man, that's hard sometimes. But that process of giving thanks, it shapes our reality. It shapes the way we encounter and interface with others. When we come out of a grateful place, it shifts everything that's happening in our lives in the way that we interact day in and day out. It doesn't mean we don't pay attention to the stuff that needs attention and must be changed. It means we don't miss that which is worth giving thanks for. And when we get into a place in our lives where there's so much going on, and maybe we talked last week about how there can be like a fire brewing in the church, sometimes we miss what's right in front of our noses, and this part of the creed leads us back into that place of gratitude, where we can simply say before the living God, thank you, God, for the creative work of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have planned the salvation strategic plan that way, but that's why I'm not God. You chose to enter in and to hover over not just the expanse of the world, but over one young woman's life. And through that, to change everything. When we declare this part of the creed, it's a moment for us to give thanks for what the Holy Spirit has done in Mary. It's a moment for us to give thanks for Mary as well. When you think about Mary, you know, the Protestant church kind of gets a bad rap for like denigrating Mary or not talking about her a lot. Man, we have a lot to be thankful for Mary. She was probably 14 years old. I don't know what you were doing when you were 14, but she could have been like, no thank you, I want to go to the prom in 2 years. No thank you, I've got a plan for my life and it involves this, that, and the other thing. No thank you, I want to get my driver's license and just enjoy life. But what does Mary do when the angel comes to her? She humbles herself and she makes herself open to God and says, may it be unto me as you have said. What an astounding example of what it means to be a disciple, of to be living in life with God. Just to say, you can have me, you can work in my life however you want, I am yours, God. One theologian wrestled with the question of why would God do this in a way that a man wasn't involved, and this isn't biblical, but I think it might be a good word to us. I hope it's not the wrong word on Father's Day, but I'll say it anyway. In a world where men are so active and so sometimes focused on changing the world, is it perhaps possible that God wanted to make it absolutely clear that there was nothing we could do to achieve our salvation. There was nothing we could set to task to accomplish, but merely all of us, women and men together, must stand before God open-handed and say, all I can do is receive the gift you've given me. Maybe, maybe not. But Mary's approach and openness and humility is something that we can be thankful for and use as a model of our own discipleship. When we look at this place in Scripture, in the midst of everything that's going on in the world, we can stop and thank the Lord that He chose to step towards us instead of away from us when we were lost in our sins and transgressions and death. When evil was brewing, God didn't walk away, but He stepped right into the midst of our world, right into the midst of our lives to bring His salvation and redemption, to bring humanity back to Himself. And if there's nothing else to be thankful for in the midst of our world, at least we can thank God each and every day that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that Jesus Christ came as a Redeemer, that Jesus Christ came as a Liberator for us, and that it all started by being conceived in the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Praise God, thank God that He is a searching, pursuing God. I don't know, maybe you just want to give thanks today. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. You can be thankful for dads. You can be thankful for freedom. You can be thankful for the weather. You can be thankful for all sorts of things. But when it boils down to the basic level, this creed tells us to cry out in dependent faith, but also in great gratitude for a God who has worked a salvation plan that we never could have thought of ourselves. It might be just one of the great spiritual wonders of our world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, You know us. And even though You know us, You still pursued us. Which at least for me is an amazing thing. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. May our lives be lived as a great thank you back to You, our pursuing God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The team's going to lead us in one last song. It's a great kind of response about the love of God and His pursuit of us. Let's stand together as you're able. Let's sing these songs to the Lord.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, You have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to Your family. Love has through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Yeah. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Yeah. Yeah. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am. child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. See, so I could walk right through it. Your tears are drowned in perfect love. You've rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. Oh, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Yes, Lord, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Yeah. I am a child of God.
Amen. Praise God for bringing us into his family. We had these child dedications this weekend. I want to encourage everybody who's here, pray over these families this week. And for those families and friends who are with us, you know, extend a special greeting to all of you, but also encourage people around them just to introduce yourself and make those folks feel especially welcome. Some of you who are members of the church, you may have heard that we're doing like a membership renewal thing, and there was some confusion about did the membership cards to get to everybody. If you are a member and you didn't get your card in the mail, don't stress. Just call the church office. It may mean we don't have your most recent address or something got messed up. If you're a member of the church and you haven't got your card in quite yet, don't stress. Just get them in, call the church office, and we'll make sure we get that all squared away. Just wanted to put that out there. Relax. It's going to be okay. We're just doing that as part of our regular updates. Also, if you're a recent high school grad or in college or in your 20s and 30s, we're having a picnic next week, June 26th, between 4 and 7 over at Kletch Park. You'll see information in the bulletin. We'd love to have you there. If you want to be there, just RSVP to Emily Capp. She's one of our ministry residents working with 20s and 30s, and she will make sure that we have enough food for everybody who's there at that time. So a great opportunity to just build community around Christ for those college students who are home and others who fit into that age category. If you'd like prayer after the service, there'll be some prayer ministers up here happy to pray with you one-to-one. And let me just send this out with this benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us as we walk from this place out into the world that God loves so much. May the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be upon us all. And everybody said together, amen. 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 Everybody have a great, great day walking with the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.